was reading in Psalm 107 this morning. Reading a lot of Psalms. Psalms is a great place to go when you just have nowhere else specifically that you want to read. Because Psalms, the book of Psalms, is of course it's a book of associated praise and praise songs toward God. And I was reminded, because I was here in Psalm 107, I was reminded of the general structure of Psalms. And most people aren't aware of this, but the book of Psalms is broken up into five separate books. The Talmud and other ancient, you know, authorities, biblical authorities from the Jewish tradition, you know, always separated it into five books or five groups of Psalms. And they traditionally looked at it as corresponding with the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible, or which, you know, Moses gave to people, gave to God's people, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the five groups of Psalms, the five books of Psalms, is what David gave and other psalmists. You know, but it corresponds to the first five books of the Bible, these groupings in Psalm. And Psalm 107, if you notice, most Bibles have this, but my Bible, you know, separates it completely. It like starts, you know, it gives a big breakdown in book five. Okay, most Bibles have that. It should have a little note somewhere, either just above where it says Psalm 107, it should say book five. And you know, you can go through the book of Psalms, and you can see that if you go to Psalm 1, you can see that Psalm 1, before Psalm 1 actually starts, it says book 1. So there are five books of Psalms, and they do correspond, and they're really, it's interesting to look at how God set that up. Because, you know, the Word of God, all of the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, you know, is God authoring these books, telling men, holy men of God, what to write, how to write it, using their language and their mannerisms, their own mannerisms, but God telling them how, what to write. And they wrote it in their own style, so to speak, in their language and the way they understood their language. And, you know, it is God's Word. And when you look at the detail of it, you really see this to be true. Because no man could ever figure out how to progressively, over so many hundreds of years, lay out a book that is so perfect. And the more you look at it, the more you see that. You know, the more you look at what men does, what man has done, the more imperfections you see in their work. And yet they strive for perfection, and yet the closer you look at it, there's always something wrong with it. And yet with God and His Word, the closer you look at it, the more of its perfection you see. And this is a great book to begin with. In Psalm 107, this group, this fifth group, this fifth book of Psalms, it has to do with God's Word and the importance of God's Word. And you see, in verse 20 of Psalm 107, this great verse where it says, He sent His Word and healed them, and He delivered them from their destructions. You know, He sent His Word. And that specifically spells it out, that God would send His Word to do one thing, heal, you know, and deliver them from their destructions. But it's stated that way plainly and simply, but it's in verse 20, but it's stated that way many, many different ways, many different times. This book 5 of Psalms also contains Psalm 119. Right? Psalm 119 is what they call an acrostic psalm, right? It begins with a different Like they have groups beginning with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order, you know, each verse, you know, and you know, like one will begin with Aleph or A, you know, and those first few verses will begin, every word that starts a new verse will begin with the letter Aleph or A, and then Beth or B, and Gimel, Dalef, all those Hebrew letters through the alphabet. And each verse mentions God's word in some way. Each verse of Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119. You read through Psalm 119, and you'll notice most Bibles will have the Hebrew letter, like mine does. It spells it out, as also gives the letter in its Hebrew character. The first verse of Psalm 119, you see Aleph. Does it say Aleph, or does it just give the letter?
Yes.
That's the first Hebrew letter, Aleph. And then verse 9, see, and each verse is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Each one of those verses begin in the original Hebrew with the letter Aleph. The first word in that verse begins with Aleph. And then verses 9 through 16, Beth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each, even though you don't see it in the English, in the Hebrew you would see that. But each verse also here has to do with God's word. Like verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. God's word, the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. This is the word of God, His testimonies. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. How do you know His ways? His word declares it. See, every verse will mention or allude to God's word. And this is something that, you know, is by God's design that we have, you know, to appreciate, to look at it and go, wow, that's really pretty neat. This fifth book of Psalms has to do overall with God's word, that He has, by His grace, given to us His word. And He has given, by His grace, the freedom of will to choose whether to walk by it or reject it. When we choose to walk by it, we get great blessings. When we choose to reject it, well, we get nothing from God, that's for sure. Back to Psalm 107. Something else that's really interesting in Psalm 107 that I wanted to look at. The Psalm 107 has a structure to it. It has a structure to it that is kind of pinpointed with two distinct verses that are repeated four times. Psalm 107, verse 6. Well, we'll look at verse 20 again. Let's look at verse 20 again. All right, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. What comes before that is verse 19. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and He healed them. That's how He saves them and delivers them. He speaks. God speaks. And people, when they listen and believe, they are delivered from their destructions. Oh, verse 21 says, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Those verses, that 19 and 21, are the verses that are repeated four times. If you go back to verse 6, it says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivers them out of their distresses. Right? Verse 13, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses. Verse 19, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses. And verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. You know, those repeated, the same truth repeated four times through this song. Okay? What comes before that, what comes before the then, you know, the first word that says, then they cry unto the Lord, what comes before that is a description of the trouble. Right? So you have a pattern throughout the psalm. You have the description of trouble and the response of people, God's people, Then, in all this trouble, there's all this trouble that comes in life, then what happens? Then they cry unto the Lord. And what does He do? He delivers them. He delivers them out of their distresses. Then look at verse 7. Look at what He does. This is how He delivers. Right? And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. The first thing that it describes is how that God will lead His people that look to Him. In the trouble of life, you'd cry unto the Lord, and He will deliver. How does He do it? He'll lead you. How does He lead you? Well, with His Word. He leads you with His Word, with His direction. How did He lead the people throughout the wilderness? How did He lead them out of Egypt? By Moses speaking His Word to them. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the people. Do this. Follow Me. God's going to lead us through this mess. He'll lead us out. He will deliver us. And then it says, and the purpose. That men would just praise God, praise the Lord for His what? For His goodness. For His goodness. And for His wonderful works to the children of men. This is God's desire. This is God's object for everything that He does for people when they are in trouble and they look to Him for deliverance. The object is that men would have something to praise God for His goodness about. You know, that they would know that God is good, that God is willing to help them. It's God's will. It's God's desire. God doesn't want people to wonder, to question, to doubt His existence or His willingness to help. He wants them to know so that they would praise Him for that. You know, that's the whole object. That's God's design. You know, and then you have to stop and wonder, well, then why don't people see it? Well, because most of the time when they cry unto God, they're not expecting to be delivered. They cry unto God asking Him, where is He? Where are You? Are You even there? Do You even exist? And they're mad. They're not crying unto the Lord for help, expecting Him to deliver. Whenever you see in the written Word of God, the record of history, when God's people were in trouble and they with their heart cried unto Him, God, I know You're there. I remember what I've been told about what You did for our fathers, what You did here, what You did there for them, what You did here for them. I need You to do this for me. You're there. I know You're there. I believe that You're desire is to do good for me, to deliver me. And when we have that kind of attitude, we get the results. We get the results. God will lead, first and foremost, right? And these four things that are a description of how God delivers point to something, right? First, it points to go to a city of habitation, that they would have a place that God has for them. A place to live life more than abundantly. Ultimately, a new heaven and a new earth. But until that point, God will still make your life good. He will still deliver you, just like He did the children of Israel, just like He has done for so many others who have looked to Him and trusted Him. God will be there for you if you have this kind of anticipation. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness and His good works to the children of men. His wonderful works. That's God's desire. Well, where does it start? It starts with you crying unto the Lord, expecting Him to hear you. Right? Like it says in John, right? If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. We know that He hears. We know He's listening. We know He's concerned. We know He wants to deliver. He wants to help. Do you know that? When you cry unto the Lord. And that's where this fifth book of Psalms begins. Right? Because God reveals Himself with His Word. And that's how He leads us when we turn to Him. There's trouble all over the place. there's trouble out there in the world everywhere you go because it's not a perfect world anymore. The whole thing has yet to be fulfilled. God has a plan to fix everything, and He will fulfill it all. But in the meantime, we can expect this, that in the midst of wars and rumors of wars and disasters and tragedies, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, whatever they may be, God is still there for His people. There's nothing good that comes out of people's death. But there is deliverance. There are stories of great deliverance. That in the midst of that trouble, even as recently as a couple of weeks ago in Japan, in the midst of that trouble, there are great testimonies of God's deliverance. People want to look at all the tragedy. They will want to look at all the death, all the problem. They want to question, why did God let that happen? Instead of, wait a minute, somewhere, in the midst of all of that trouble, someone cried out to God. And I would venture to say more than one. And there, I'm sure, are testimonies of great deliverance. But everybody wants to look at the problem. Everybody wants to look at the death. Everybody wants to question God and His existence and His goodness. And yet, in His Word, He declares that He is good. Do you have an answer for why that happened? No. All I know is physically what happened. And I know spiritually that God was not behind causing it to happen. That I know. I do know that the adversary is the author of death. He is the one who causes all the problems. He is the one who's behind it. And His whole idea behind all of that is to get people to doubt God, the true God, and turn away from the true God. And not cry unto the Lord in the midst of their trouble. That's the adversary's design. And yet God's people are encouraged by His Word to always know God's there for you. He is there for you. He has always been there for His people, and He always has something in store for His people that will cause praise for His goodness and His wonderful works. And then verse 9, for He satisfies the longing soul. The longing soul. He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Okay? He does. That's our God. That's who He declares Himself to be. It doesn't matter what people say about Him. What matters is what He says about Himself. And He has made Himself known by His Word. More trouble, right? Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and were in contempt of the counsels of the Most High. See, again, it's talking about there. That's where trouble begins. Trouble begins when people stand in contempt of the counsels of the Most High God. When God says, thus saith the Lord. Now, you want to believe that? Yes. Okay, you get blessed. You don't want to believe it, you want to reject it, then, trouble starts to brew. Trouble starts to come. More trouble. But then what happens? Again, it comes to verse 12. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Big trouble. Big trouble. Then they cried unto the Lord, right? Then they cried unto Him in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness. Right? Remember? Verse 10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He brought them out of that. He brought them out of that and break their bands and sunder. All the things that were holding them in bondage in that darkness, He broke those bands loose and brought them out of that dark place. That's the promise of God. That's not just the promise of God, that's a description of God and what He does for those that get in trouble because they stand in contempt of the counsel of the Most High God, No, God, you're wrong. I'm right. Oh, I don't care what you say, God. I know. Trouble. Right? Trouble, big trouble. And then they find themselves sitting in darkness, in chains, in bondage, not able to get out. And they realize, they just kind of go, oh gosh, God will help me. All I have to do is cry to Him. All I have to do is turn my heart to Him. All I have to do is in my soul long for Him. And then He brings them out. Okay, take those chains off. Come out. Nothing holding you there anymore. That was holding you there is broken. The bondage, the chains of bondage, broken. Now come out. Come out in the light. That's what He says. And then what happens? Praise God for His goodness and His wondrous works toward the children of men. Then, you know, again, more description. Verse 16 says, more description of why to praise, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You know, He's gotten rid of the cage. Fools, then it speaks of more trouble. Fools, verse 17. And even they can cry unto the Lord. Even a fool can cry unto the Lord and be delivered, because God will send His word. He sends His word and heals them and delivers them from their destructions. Why? So that men would praise God for His goodness. See, this is a great psalm. It's just wonderful. And then verse 22, more reason to praise, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. This is God's desire. You know, that's part of the reason why we have time for testimonies at our fellowship. Is to praise God for His goodness, to talk of what He's done and how He's answered our prayers, how He's delivered our lives. You know, it's about what God has done for us so that we can rejoice with thanksgiving to our God, our Father, who has guided us. He's led us to this place where we can live life more than abundantly. He has sent His word and brought us out of the bondage of captivity and darkness. We're now able to live and walk in the light. He sent His word and He healed us. He's delivered us physically, mentally, emotionally, every way, spiritually. He has healed our lives. He's made it available for us. You know, you've heard testimonies, I'm sure, of people that say, my life was a mess, and now I'm delivered, I'm healed. Praise God. Well, some people look at that and go, I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a second. Well, good. Have fun in your trouble. Have fun in your trouble. Because that's what's coming to you when you reject the counsels of the Most High. But when we accept that testimony of great deliverance, we can together rejoice with great thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. You know, that's God's design. That's what God desires of our lives. For us to be thankful to Him. For us to have a reason to be thankful. A reason to rejoice. We have every reason right here. As we look at the description of God's declaration of Himself in His Word and what He is willing to do for each of us, we have great cause to rejoice. Because when we really, with our whole heart, long for Him, He'll be there. He won't leave us hanging. He'll be there. Then, you know, description of more trouble. All right, they that go down, verse 23, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You know, these guys that get out there in the sea and they get caught in a typhoon or something. Oh my gosh! Such trouble! Why do they get in that trouble? Well, because they must have rejected the counsel of the Most High God at some point. Or else their ship, it's kind of like with Paul, you know. When he obeyed God in the book of Acts, you see the Apostle Paul, sometimes he got in trouble. When he didn't. When he didn't obey, trouble. When he obeyed, everything was fine. He could get where he needed to go to minister the word. Sometimes he found himself shipwrecked. It's like this, the same thing. It's not God's design to throw, you know, His people a storm while they're trying to do their business, trying to get out there and do their fishing, do their commerce. You know, well, if they were listening to God, God, you know, don't just wait a few days before you pull out of port. But when they find themselves in trouble, what happens? It says, then they cry. They're at their wit's end. They cry unto the Lord. And He does what? Verse 28. He brings them out of their distresses. And He, what? Verse 19. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. He'll calm it down. When you cry to God, it calms the storms down. Storms raging all around me. I cry to God, peace, be still. Just like on the sea, in the Gospels, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's down below in the cabin of the ship. He's sleeping. Outside, the winds are raging. The waves are... The apostles are going, what the heck? We're going to die out here. Come on, wake up! We're dying! What are you sleeping for? And the Lord, shout. Come on, guys. Haven't you seen enough? He's not going to let you die. What did they do? They cried unto their Lord and Master who was present with them at the time, the Christ. Because He had the connection with the Father and they knew it. They said, okay, peace be still. Calm the sea. Calm the winds. This is the same thing God's always done for anybody who's found themselves in trouble. Why did you get in trouble? Well, you may have rejected the counsels of the Most High God, but God does not reject you for doing that. God will always be there for you because it's about His grace, His unmerited favor to you. You may have done everything you could have possibly done to get yourself in the worst mess ever, and yet God is still there for you. That's God's grace. That's why we can say to Him, you are incredible. As stupid as I can be sometimes, God is always there for me. God is always there for you. He knows our frame. He knows we're stupid sometimes. He knows we want to argue with Him sometimes. And He is just like, okay, when you're ready, when you're over it, and you really decide to cry unto me, I'll be there to help you. I'll be there to help you. Because God loves it when men would praise Him for His goodness and His wonderful works. And then after He's calmed the waves, right? Made the storm a calm. Then are they, verse 30, glad because they be quiet. Because the storms are finally, the storm has quiet. Oh boy, I'm glad now. Happy. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. You know, God does. God says, don't worry about it. I'll get you there. I'll get you there. You may have a storm or two along the way, but I'll get you there. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Everybody should be praising God and thankful, rejoicing. He turns and now it looks at God's greatness to finish it up, to close out this great psalm. He turns rivers into a wilderness and a water spring into dry ground. A fruitful land and a barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. You know, He can do them both. He can do it both ways. To the evil, dry ground. When they come back and cry to Him, turn on the water again. Just come back. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for a habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffers not their cattle to decrease. God's blessing is always there for those that turn back to Him, to cry unto Him, and expect Him to deliver. And again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth out contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness. And remember, the reason that these things are said, that this is what God does, is not necessarily a direct, you know, thing from God, but it's a result of someone saying, I just stand in contempt of your counsels. I don't think you know what you're talking about, God. And so God's blessing, God's hand of blessing cannot move on them. He cannot take care of them. And they are open just like in Job, to the adversary and his design, his thoughts of stealing, killing, destroying. You know, because there are two spiritual powers. There's the true God and there is the adversary who desires to be worshipped like the true God, and he desires to take down as many people as he possibly can, to turn them from the Most High, to turn them to darkness and away from the power of God. Whereas God's desire through the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in him is to now turn us from darkness to light, to break the bondage of those chains that the adversary has designed to keep you in darkness, to keep you less than abundant and blessed, and to bring you into, you know, to the true God. The adversary keeps you from that. And he's designed the world to keep people from that. Look at the world. Does the world give credit to God? Or do they only blame God for all the bad things? Do they ever praise God for anything? Does the world ever do that? No. But they'll be first to blame him. The adversary's pretty clever. Because most of the time, most people don't even know he exists. He's hidden himself from view. And yet God says, look, if you stand in contempt of my counsels, you have nothing but trouble to expect. But you cry unto me, and I'll take care of you. He's always there for us. Always. Yet verse 41 says, setteth he the poor on high from affliction. You know, he sets them up over it. He brings you over, up and above the affliction, and maketh his families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. You know, all those things that speak against God, they will have to stop in view of your life and the good things that God has in store for you. And then verse 43, you know, who is wise and will observe these things? Even they shall understand what? The loving kindness of the Lord. As we observe these things, as we look at the reality of what this psalm presents to us, that God sent his word. By God's word, we can be led out of captivity. We can be led to a place that is a wonderful blessing to dwell in. By his word, that's what leads us there. You know, we're not like blind men that have to feel our way around in the dark and then, you know, find ourselves wherever. You know, we can be led by the word of God. And as we are, we understand and we observe that, okay, this is why trouble comes. If someone holds God, his counsels, as worthless, if they stand in contempt of those things, then trouble's going to mount. You're walking into a, you know, a hornet's nest. And sometimes we do that. And yet, when we turn our heart back to him, when we cry unto him, he's there for us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He always cares about us. And he will deliver. All with a view to understanding the loving kindness of Jehovah. So, great psalm to begin this fifth book of Psalms. You know, focused on the goodness of God's word and how it instructs us, it leads us, it encourages us, it is our anchor. Great things. All right. So, Father, thanks for your blessings. Thanks for the encouragement of your word. And God, we're grateful that you are always there for us, that there's nothing you will not do for us as we turn our hearts to you, as we cry unto you. In the midst of any trouble that may come to us, Father, we know that you're still there and that you're always there for us. We're thankful, God, that we have what we have in Christ and that we can depend upon that, we can rest upon that, and we can know that you have made us your sons and daughters. And we give you all the glory, and we praise you, and we thank you with great joy in our hearts for your goodness, your wonderful works, your loving kindness toward us. Thanks, Father, for these things and for the great things that we can expect as we look to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.